Well, as I again add my welcome, our series in Proverbs, Hebrew Wisdom for Modern Living, takes us this morning to the subject of diligence. I wonder, would you consider yourself a diligent person? Hardworking, industrious, conscientious? Or the opposite? Are you someone who is lazy, languid, or even the slightly amusing Bible word, a sluggard? Personally, I don't much like the image of a slug, but that's the mental hook our English translation of Proverbs uses to describe someone without diligence. So are you diligent or are you slug-like? According to one poll, here's the top five signs that you might be drifting into slug-like behaviour. Number five, your clean clothes are currently in the dryer and will remain there for the next few weeks, only to be taken out piece by piece as needed. Number four, when you microwave something, you press 111 because it's easier than pressing 100. You text and call people, number three, who are in the next room. How many of us have done that? Number two, you drive around a parking lot for 10 minutes if it means getting a spot 10 metres closer. And number one, on cleaning days, you contribute by lifting up your feet so that others can vacuum underneath. Are you lazy or are you diligent? The book of Proverbs, in its 39 verses on this subject, also comes up with some sarcastically comedic images when it comes to the lazy person, urging us, don't be like him or her. Rather, be diligent. That is the correct practical choice that Proverbs encourages us to make out of fear of the Lord. Not out of morality or out of some sort of life coaching, but proper relationship with God, leading to proper living. Perhaps what we'll do is have a look at the lazy person in Proverbs first, then the diligent person, and then we'll end by looking at how we can be diligent and not lazy, living under God's blessing. So first, the lazy person. This is the person who is careless, lethargic, and wasteful. The Puritan Charles Bridges wrote, "The sluggard desires the gain of diligence without that diligence that gains it." The lazy person is pictured as always wanting more sleep. I wonder if you noticed that as Deb read those verses. Chapter 6, verse 9. It's also on our sheets. "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." So when it's time to work, the lazy person says, "He'll be there eventually, just needs a quick nap." But a quick nap soon turns into a long sleep. He doesn't flat out refuse to work, but he always has some pretext. So the inch by inch, excuse by excuse, he surrenders to his own laziness. And in his life, nothing gets done. Scarcity comes on him like someone coming to bring him harm. Suffice to say, the lazy person is not painted in a positive light. Hear what else Proverbs says about him. Here's a whistle-stop tour through the verses at the bottom of your sheets. Chapter 10, the lazy person becomes annoying, like vinegar to the teeth or smoke to the eyes. Chapter 12, he chases fantasies, he wastes good resources, he lacks judgment, he'll become a slave, and even with food in hand, he can't even be bothered to cook it, to roast his game. Has that ever been you? Chapter 13, he craves, but he gets nothing. In fact, being lazy makes a man poor. That's 10 different verses in Proverbs. Chapter 15, his way is blocked by thorns. Chapter 18, his laziness is self-harming. Chapter 19, he's always sleepy and therefore hungry. But even when he buries his hand in a dish, he can't even be bothered to bring it back to his mouth. He's asleep at the meal table. Chapter 20, he doesn't plough, so he can't find what he wants, leading chapter 21 to the death of him. And finally, chapter 26, he creates fictional excuses to avoid work. He's attached to his bed like a door on a hinge, and he's wise, but only in his own eyes. As one commentator summarized that chapter, the lazy person is faithless, feckless, foodless, and foolish. As we all know, laziness is not much admired in our culture, just as it wasn't in ancient Israel. And perhaps the only difference is we don't live in a mainly agricultural society where laziness means sleeping rather than ploughing or harvesting. And therefore, we might not readily see poverty and death as a direct result of laziness. But still, laziness then and now is the wrong practical choice. It is the choice, and indeed it is a choice, of the person who does not fear the Lord. Modern laziness, of course, takes on different forms. It says, why walk when you can stand still, even on the way to keep fit at the gym? Or even better, why walk when you can drive? I love the idea that the driver is somehow genuinely concerned about the dog's laziness, just not his own. But come to that, why drive at all? Simply, why? Laziness then and laziness now is the wrong practical choice in life. Laziness is the wrong practical choice that we can make in life. It's wrong. It is thoughtless. It is reckless. And ultimately, it is not a choice lived out of relationship with God. On the other hand, we also have in Proverbs the diligent person. The diligent person. The Hebrew word means literally one who is incisive, one who is sharp. The diligent person is the one who is focused, the one who is strategic, smart in the way he or she approaches work, plans ahead, patiently finishes tasks, is willing to delay gratification. Let's go back to chapter 6 again, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. The diligent person is like an ant, not a slug. I wonder if you've ever had ants in your kitchen. Ants are truly amazing, miniature, soulless, utterly vulnerable, and yet they march in like they own the place, usually in a regulated line, cooperating with one another in a way that is both startling and, if I'm honest, truly annoying. From the point of view of what the writer knew here in maybe 900 BC, they have no social hierarchy, verse 7, and yet they're still self-disciplined and self-motivated. No one has to tell an ant to get up in the morning, to go to work, to get on with it. They're good with their time, and they have the forethought to store up in summer for winter. They'd make good managers. The point is, of course, what an ant does by instinct, we must do by intention. What an ant does by design, we must do by discipline. Be ant-y. Not anti-this or anti-that. Ant-y. Ant-like. That is Proverbs' picture of diligence. What else does Proverbs have to say about the diligent? It says, chapter 12, the diligent person recognizes the value of what he or she has. The diligent person will rule. Even chapter 15, his pathway is a highway. More than that, chapter 22, he will serve before kings. In other words, the diligent climb the social ladder. But perhaps even more prominent in Hebrew wisdom is the idea, chapter 10, that the diligent become financially rich. Chapter 14, they make a profit. Chapters 12, 20, 27, and 28, as diligent farmers, they will have food and have it in abundance. Their stomachs will become fat, and chapter 13, verse 4, so will their souls. The diligent person in Proverbs is pictured as the one who has made it socially, financially, gastronomically, but also spiritually. Now, as we said at the beginning of this series, the wisdom of Proverbs is a worldview that is generally applicable to, say, 90% of what we see around us then and now. But it doesn't always fit reality, does it? What about the lazy who inherit or win the lottery? What about the diligent who are poor? The Bible recognizes the limits of the Proverbs worldview, which is why we're also given Psalm 73, Job, and Ecclesiastes, which deal with what happens when Proverbs, quote, doesn't seem to work. But the point Proverbs is trying to make is, generally speaking, diligence is the correct practical choice. It's the correct practical choice. Whether you're here today as a Christian or as someone who is not yet a Christian, I'm sure we can all agree upon that. And conversely, we can all think of examples how the lack of diligence is destructive. Think of the workplace. We hate to be stuck on the same team with people who don't shoulder their share of the burden. Equally, lack of diligence can be destructive in the home, whether it's poor paperwork management, lack of attention to housework, no exercise, not being diligent in meal preparation, ignoring car maintenance. We can all see that diligence is the right practical choice in these areas. But the unique angle that Proverbs adds is that diligence comes ultimately from relationship with God. It leads to God's blessing, and usually it gets you to where you need to be in life. That's something that the Puritans of the 16th and 17th centuries reminded us. Serve God, work hard, which is now ingrained, I think, somewhere in our national psyche. The diligent person. Now, there is a bit of a slug, I think, in all of us. So how do we grow in diligence? How do we grow in diligence? When there's a task to do that we don't like doing, either a one-off or something that we have to do every day, how do we become diligent in doing it? Well, very simply, by considering the end of what we're doing and by considering the beginning. The end and the beginning. Let's first think about the end. To grow in diligence, identify the goal. Identify the goal. The diligent person is the one who thinks ahead to what it is they're trying to achieve at the end. And that in turn helps them to work hard at it. If we don't know what it is we're aiming for, we're hardly going to work hard to get there. For the farmer in ancient Israel, he'd say, well, I woke up early this morning to harvest the grain so that, here's my goal, my family and I can eat. For a modern farmer, I'm milking this cow so that my family and I will have some income. Not as much as they'd like, but some. Very much a work of diligence, because as one farmer pointed out, the hardest thing about milking cows is that they never stay milked. Identify the goal. Identify the goal. But if you're a Christian, we have an even higher goal, don't we? Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Or in the words of Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So for the office worker or the student in Cheltenham, I'm diligently trying to write this report so that, here's the goal, I can glorify God and serve him through my work, not just to gain an income. I'm going to be diligent in hoovering the house, though I don't feel like it, out of relationship with God, the ultimate goal, to serve him and glorify him and enjoy him forever. I've shared this story before, but when the architect, Sir Christopher Wren, was supervising the construction of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, a journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers. And so what did he do? He chose three workers, and he asked them one simple question. He asked them, what are you doing? What are you doing? The first replied, well, I'm cutting stone for 6 shillings a day. The next answered, I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job. But the third said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct London's greatest cathedral. Identify the ultimate goal. And that naturally leads to growing in diligence. It naturally leads to working hard because we know why we're doing it. Perhaps one of the best examples of that in our culture is the heptathlete and Olympic champion, Jessica Ennis-Hill. Just 13 months after giving birth to her son, Reggie, she won gold at the World Championships in Beijing this year, which, if you know anything about athletics or the heptathlon, or I suppose giving birth, is astonishing. To do so, in November last year, she started to train in her garage gym whilst her baby was sleeping, and then twice a day, 6 days a week, for all 7 events. Asked by the Telegraph newspaper how she can possibly combine nappy changes, night feeds, and waking up early on cold winter mornings to pull weights up snowy hills, she simply said, every day I'm working hard with Rio in mind, by which he means the Olympics next year. Now, think what you like about her choice of priority in life, but what incredible diligence she shows to win what would be for a second time the ultimate prize in athletics, an Olympic gold. Identify the goal. For Christians, that is the ultimate goal of everlasting glory in heaven. And let that drive our diligence in the here and now, serving God. But as we think about the end, as well as thinking about that, to grow in diligence, we also need to think about the beginning. The beginning. As one person put it, the best way to get something done is to begin. Begin. The best way to get something done is to begin. It breaks all the rules to put an exclamation mark on a PowerPoint slide, I know. But on this occasion, I think it is necessary. Begin! Just do it. Chosen by Advertising Age magazine as one of the top 5 ad slogans of the 20th century. Just do it. Make a start. Begin. Or to slightly alter Woody Allen's phrase, 80% of success is turning up and starting. And there is that sense in Proverbs that the diligent person is the person who doesn't sit around pondering life for too long. They're not like the teacher in Ecclesiastes. They just get on with it. Remember the wife of noble character in Proverbs 31? That picture that we're going to come to in a month's time of wisdom itself, wisdom personified. Verse 15, wisdom gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. The wise person gets up while it is still night. They crack on. And maybe for some people here, it's not identifying the goal that will help you grow in diligence. It's just having the wisdom to start in the first place. Maybe for some here, out of your relationship with God, you need to ask for wisdom to overcome procrastination. It's a cruel stealer of time is procrastination. It's called the art of keeping up with yesterday. Resting before you get tired. It regards the greatest labour-saving invention of today as tomorrow. But after all is said and done, more is said than done. But friends, wisdom itself in Proverbs 31 says no to all that. Wisdom is initiative-taking. It is attentiveness and carefulness that come from God himself. It is putting aside the selfishness of being lazy, and it is, with God's help, saying, let's do this. Let's do this. It is getting to the task quickly. Otherwise, as you can see in this picture, we don't prioritize when there's urgent work to be done. I wonder, how is God challenging you to prioritize, to be less selfish, and in some cases, to simply make a start. Saint Jerome was one of the early church fathers from the 4th century, known for his treatises on the Christian faith, but perhaps most famously for his Vulgate translation of the entire Bible into Latin. Jerome eventually became a hermit, living a solitary scholar's life, and it is said that on his writing table he kept a human skull before him, as a reminder that life is short and he had limited time to accomplish all that he felt God had called him to do. And as the skull stared at him every day as he got up, it reminded him simply to make a start with his work, to be diligent, to be persistent, to be thorough, to be faithful, not wasting any time, willing to begin. So how do we grow in diligence? By thinking about the end, identifying the goal, but by thinking about the start, asking God to help you begin. And we do so from the wisdom that comes from fear of the Lord. You know, developing our character is not an important part of life. It is life. Growing in God, growing in wisdom, growing in diligence. So in what areas of your life is God asking you to invest? Is it in our slug-like tendencies to go to Christian meetings but never having the time or the bother to spend with God ourselves, time with God ourselves? Is it in never having the diligence to manage our finances, those stacks of paper that we'd just rather bin? Is it in being diligent to be on time and to keep appointments? Is it resolving every Sunday to do A and B and C, but as the years go on, we never actually get to A? Is it addressing A for the first time? Well, let's go back to the question with which we started. Are you a lazy person or a diligent person? In whatever ways God has reminded you this morning that we can grow in diligence from the wisdom that comes from him, how do I need to respond? Ask yourself that question this morning. How do I need to respond? What is it that God is asking me to do? It's a moment of quiet to reflect. Almighty God, thank you that you care about each of our lives. Thank you that you care about us physically. You care about our social lives. You care about what we eat and what we drink. You care about our financial lives. You care about our spiritual lives. Thank you that it is your desire that in all these areas, in all these things, you may be glorified. Please may your kingdom come and your will be done as we seek the wisdom that comes from you, helping us to be diligent, making the right practical choice in life. Thank you for the wisdom of this book. Please help us to apply these words correctly. And we ask for your Holy Spirit in helping us to identify what we're doing, why we're doing it, and simply to help us start, to help us get on with all that you've asked us to do, all that you've called us to do as individuals, as Cambridge Baptist Church together. Please lead us and guide us in these things, we pray. Amen.